Bibles tonight to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Our text this evening is found in verses 17 and 18 of this chapter of Ephesians 5. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In the chapter before us tonight, the Apostle Paul points out the day and night difference between his people in this world and the wicked of this world. The contrast that he gives to us in the verses of this chapter is a sharp one. We read, for example, in verse 8, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There is a day and night difference between unbelievers and believers. The wicked of this world are filled with fornication, covetousness, idolatry, and drunkenness. That is to say, they live for this present world and the things in this present world, and they do not live for the things that are to come. And as the end of time approaches, we find that our society increases more and more with this kind of wickedness. And with that, also the various temptations that are placed before God's people as they walk in the midst of this wicked world. It's for that reason that this particular chapter of Ephesians is filled with all manner of admonitions and exhortations leveled at the child of God. Paul is fully aware, of course, that there is an element of darkness in that sinful flesh that still dwells within you and me, even though we are his redeemed children. Though you and I are children of the light, we still carry with us that sinful flesh, and that sinful flesh is indeed darkness. And it's easy, therefore, for the child of God to follow after the ungodly example of this present world and find himself, in doing so, alienated from God. So Paul comes out with strong warning in this chapter. Verses 5 through 7. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Or the injunction of verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The child of God is called upon to battle consciously against the unbelief and the sins of this present world around him, and those same sins that are found within his own flesh. Why? Because we as God's people have been called into the fellowship of his dear Son. We are his children in this world, those whom he has redeemed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are incorporated into the church, that is, the body of Christ in this world. And for that reason we receive the admonition of verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All of that is summarized in the passage of God's Word that we're going to consider tonight. Our text is just one more of those injunctions that are given to the child of God, and yet an injunction that really encompasses everything else that we find in the verses that precede it. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This passage of God's Word, beloved saints, speaks to the child of God of every age. When I say every age, I don't mean all the ages of this present world. I'm saying of every age group. Speaks wisdom as it stands over against folly, and it tells us exactly without a shadow of doubt what it is that makes you and me wise in this world. We must understand the will of God. Understanding that will of God and then living that will of God makes a person wise in his salvation, no matter what age he or she might be. To know that will, but to walk contrary to that will of God, not only makes us unwise, but spiritual fools. We are called upon in this passage, therefore, to understand the will of God. Old saints, busy parents in the home, young men and women of the church, and even children. We must understand the will of God. But especially, of course, we have a passage of God's Word before us tonight that applies itself readily to our youth. Understanding the will of God. That's what we consider tonight, that command. Understanding the will of the Lord. In the first place, we consider tonight spiritual understanding. What is this spiritual understanding that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Secondly, carnal foolishness. What stands in contrast to spiritual understanding? And then finally, overflowing praise. The admonition to understand the will of the Lord is rooted in the very last phrase Paul uses in verse 16. There Paul writes, "Because the days are evil." And then he begins the passage that we're considering tonight with the word "wherefore," or "for this reason." So that the reasoning now of the Apostle Paul from the context to the passage that we're considering tonight is this. For this reason, because the days in which we live are evil, understand what the will of God is. That phrase, "the days are evil," lends a certain urgency to the exhortation that we receive here in this Word of God tonight. Look around, Paul says. Look at the society in which we live and see that the days in which we live are evil. Look at what's going on around you in the world. Look at the sins that the world has come to accept as being perfectly legitimate. Fornication, that is, promiscuous sexual activity outside of the marriage bond, is accepted in our present world and even looked at as something that is necessary. Accepting the sin of homosexuality is showing them the particular way of love it is proclaimed. Covetousness and greed is promoted in commercials and in the state lottery. Gambling is made as easy as a click of the mouse on the internet. Irresponsible lifestyle of the young, rooted in fornication and in drunkenness, is just a part, they say, of one's growing up in this world, and everyone, it seems, has to go through it. Women having children out of wedlock and raising them on their own, and then calling themselves celebrities, and thinking that this is a grand and a noble thing, is all about us. Unlawful divorce and remarriage is considered honorable in our society and the preferable thing to do. Abortion and, in many instances in our world, euthanasia is becoming more of a popular trend among us. And then when we take a look at the church world around us, we find that the church world is filled with apostasy. Not only teaching the lie concerning God, Christ, and salvation, but advocating much of what we have just mentioned as to the sins of society. Not only teaching the lie, but advocating the lie in the life of the members of the church. The apostate church, or the false church in this world, is taking the side of our unbelieving society. You can walk in any one of the sins that we have mentioned and still find a church that can ease one's conscience, telling them that they can walk in such sin openly and unrepentantly and still go to church and be pleasing in God's sight. Everything becomes legitimate in the society in which we live. Paul is right. Times in which we live are evil, beloved people of God. They're evil. And it does not take much of a spiritual eye to see the sin that surrounds us in the society in which we live. As the end of time approaches, we will find that these same sins will become more and more in our place in this world as God's people more perilous. Men are calling evil good, and they're calling good evil. And Satan delights in all of this. Because, you see, Satan wants to confuse the child of God in this world. He wants you and me to lose our spiritual anchor, our spiritual moorings in the Word of God. He and this world that follows him place all the emphasis not on understanding the will of God, but on feelings. It is the way that I feel in a matter that ought to guide me in my life. And then we are bombarded with all kinds of temptations and sins that toy with our emotions, so that we begin to feel that the world around us is right and that what is being told us out of God's Word is wrong. And we become confused. Exactly, you understand what Satan wants. The days in which we live, I say, are very, very perilous and evil. And that's why God's Word comes to us as His children today in these last days in which we live. And it gives to you and to me a positive injunction. Seeing that these days are evil, understand what the will of God is, what the will of the Lord is. We may not allow our feelings to guide us, because feelings are extremely fickle and they change from one day to another day. Feelings are faulty. Feelings change like the wind. Feelings make a person flip-flop back and forth and waver and halt between various opinions. In contrast to that, you and I must have understanding. That's what the Bible teaches us tonight. Understanding. And we must use that understanding to guide us through this world. The term used here in this passage, in these verses, for understanding means literally to bring one's mind or one's reasoning into union with some object or some idea. That's what it means in the abstract. It means that we're called upon to examine something, to scrutinize it, and come to a reasonable conclusion about it, and then take hold of that object or of that idea and come to an agreement with it. That's what understanding is. Knowing what it means, then we stand in agreement with that particular idea. We know something so intimately that we have come to understand it thoroughly. Now, the object or the idea we are called to take hold of, to know intimately so that we understand it, is the will of the Lord. That's the thing we have to agree with. That's the thing that we must scrutinize, examine, and then ultimately come to an intimate understanding and agreement with the will of the Lord. Notice how Paul uses repeatedly the name of the Lord in the chapter that we have read tonight, especially right here in the verses that we consider. That name is not used arbitrarily in the verse that we have here. We well know that the name Lord emphasizes the kingship and the rule of God and of Jesus Christ, who also is our Lord. Here in this verse, we find that that name Lord refers now not to Jesus Christ Himself, but to God, who is the Creator of all things, and who therefore is the King and the ruler of all things in this present world. We must come to an understanding of the will of our sovereign God, who rules over all in His dread majesty, so that all the host of heaven and all the creatures of His hands on earth fulfill His will and His desire. After all, God is God. God is the Creator. And all creatures are answerable to God. And therefore, it is God who sets the standard of what is right and wrong. Our society doesn't set that standard. Man doesn't set the standard of what's right and wrong. Our hearts don't set the standard of what's right and wrong. God sets the standard. He tells you and me what is right and what is wrong in our lives. And He does that in His Word. What is meant here in this passage by the will of God is exactly that. We're talking about God's revealed will, the will of God's command or the will of God's Word. God's commandments are right and good. God's Word is right and good. And therefore, these are the will of God for us. In other words, people of God, right here, this Word of God is God's will for you and me. And when the Apostle Paul comes to us tonight and he says, understand the will of God, then this is what he wants. Understand what God wants of you and me in our lives by understanding fully His Word and His commandments. Let it be well understood, people of God, this admonition of God's Word here does not mean what many people would like it to mean. The popular phrase, understanding the will of God today, even within the church world, is this: that every person must for themselves understand what God's will is for their particular life in this world. They must discover themselves somehow magically and mystically, by means of the medium of prayer, what God's will is specifically for them personally in life. But that will of God can vary. That will of God for me in my life might not be the same thing as the will of God for you in your life, they say. That will of God for me in my life may very well be this, and the will of God for you might contradict that entirely in your life, and it might be this for you. So that truth, you see, becomes a relative thing. There is no objective truth anymore. There is no objective right and wrong anymore. God's will is subject to my will, and whatever I want my will to be, well, that's God's will for me in this life as well. It becomes a subjective matter, and it is based once again on what a person feels for themselves to be right and wrong. People use this whole idea as well to fit into the various circumstances of life. Well, I've walked this particular way in my life, and I have ended up at this particular point in my life this must be the will of God for me in my life. You understand the faultiness of that kind of reasoning. Some young man walks down the street purposely ignoring the will of God and ends up in some brothel somewhere. And then he sits down on the couch across from some beautiful woman and says, "Well, this is where I'm at. This must be the will of God for me in my life." Circumstances of our lives do not determine for you and me what the will of God is. The Word of God itself determines for us what is God's will for us. And the Word of God before us tonight certainly does not teach that understanding of the will of God. For one thing, this passage does not tell us that I must understand what the will of God is for me personally in my own life. God's people are told very simply in this commandment, understand what the will of God is. Not for you, not for me, not for the next guy. Everybody, together, let's understand what the objective will of God is for us in our lives. It's not up for grabs. It is not subject to the circumstances of life. It is objectively given to you and to me in the standard of God's Word. So when we want to know what God's will is, we turn directly to the Scriptures. In these evil days in which we live, we must exercise ourselves in the Word of God. In these evil days in which the world presses its own set of godless and unbelieving values upon you and me, we must know what is God's will for us. We must know what God's desire is for His children. We must know how God wants us to live in the midst of a wicked and a perverse world. We'll say it one more time. Our feelings ought not to determine that for us. The world ought not to determine that for us. The apostate church ought not determine that for us. The circumstances of life ought not to determine that for us. The Word of God is how we live. When we pattern our lives after that objective will of God in this evil age, then we are wise. But then there's more to this particular admonition of God's Word to us too. And that because it's connected, if you notice, with the following verse, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This point we're interested in, that last phrase there in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Of course, understanding what the will of God is does not simply involve our intellect, does not simply involve a head knowledge of what you and I are given here in God's Word. Knowing and understanding the will of God takes the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We can memorize the Bible from the first page to the last page. We might know all of the doctrines of the Bible. And we might say to ourselves, "Well, yeah, I've got a pretty good running knowledge of what the Word of God teaches me." But if it's not in my heart, it doesn't mean anything. We must be filled with the Spirit. Now, that last phrase there really seems to teach that instead of being filled with wine or strong drink, we must be filled with the Spirit. So that Paul seems to be placing one over against the other. But that's really not literally what that last phrase has in the Greek language. That last phrase is this: be filled in the Spirit. And the emphasis here lies not just simply on the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts, but the emphasis lies in our spirits. Be filled in your spirit. And be filled in your spirit with the knowledge and understanding of what the will of God is. And yet, let's face it, people of God, in order to be filled in our spirit, that is, in that spiritual center, our heart, to be filled with that understanding of the will of God takes the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ has been sent forth to dwell within our hearts. Christ lives in us. He lives in us by means of the Spirit that He sends forth to dwell in us. And we know the will of God. And we understand the will of God. And we walk in that way of our Lord and in the will of the Lord. Only when the Spirit dwells in us and lives within us. Yet there are times, aren't there, to use the words of the Canons of Dort, when we highly offend God, grieve the Holy Spirit, and interrupt the exercise of faith. We know the will of God. We understand the will of God for us. But we walk in the way of our flesh. We walk in a way that we seek to satisfy our flesh. Instead of walking in the Spirit, we walk in the flesh and we seek the carnal lusts that dwell within us too and the pleasures of this evil world. And when we do that, even though we go through the motions of obedience in our lives, our relationship with God is not right. We grieve the Spirit and we walk in a way that offends God. And the reason is clear, because spiritually we do not understand what the will of God is in our lives. And that's what Paul means here when he speaks of being filled in the Spirit. It's a combination of the two. Combination. We have to spend time with God's Word. Let's face it, we don't spend enough time with God's Word. We make ourselves far too busy, it seems, in our lives to do that. We have to spend time with God's Word because, you see, only in understanding the Word of God are we going to understand what the will of God is for us and all of its implications. But in spending time in the Word of God, we have to be Spirit-filled so that that Spirit teaches you and me to search the deep things of God as we find them there in the Word. So that we really, really understand and come to know what God's will is for us in our lives. And that in order that we might walk in a way of faithfulness before God in this world. Now, having explained the positive exhortation of our text, we turn to the negative. Spiritual understanding, people of God, means that we walk not in carnal foolishness. We read at the very beginning of verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." That means that we must be those who have spiritual understanding, and we may not be those that have no spiritual understanding. Person without spiritual understanding is a spiritual fool. And they may think themselves to be wise, but their wisdom is the wisdom of this world. They're a spiritual fool. Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see, those are opposites of one another. If we're not wise, if we don't have that spiritual understanding of God's will, then we're really fools. That needs a little bit of explaining for you and me too. The way of wisdom, beloved saints, is when you're given a certain knowledge of something, but you are also given the skill to put that knowledge to use in life. That's what spiritual wisdom is all about. We're given a certain knowledge of God's Word, and by His Spirit, we're given the skill to take that Word and apply it to the various circumstances of our life. Obviously, the Bible isn't some ready-made handbook on life, is it? If my son disobeys me in this particular matter in life, I can't turn to the Bible and say, okay, look up a passage and says, my son disobeys me in this particular matter in life. This is how I have to deal with it. But the Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. Wisdom is when we take God's Word and we understand what the will of God is for us, and we are able practically to apply that now to the various circumstances of life using the wisdom that God's Word gives to us. Well, foolishness is exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. One who is unwise or one who is foolish is one who does not diligently inquire into the will of God for them in their lives, and therefore really isn't interested in what the Bible has to say about life and the way that we live in this world, but goes it on their own. They'll turn to anybody. They'll turn to worldly psychiatrists. They'll turn to sociologists, they'll turn to society in general, they'll turn to their friends, they'll turn to any unbeliever, and they'll try to get advice from them as to how they ought to live in this present world without using the Word of God. They're fools. Fools. They're not wise. Because this is wisdom right here, understanding the will of God and being able to apply that. So, in a very real sense, an unwise person is one who ignores completely the Word of God and walks in their own ways. On the other hand, to be unwise also means to walk according to the flesh and not in the Spirit. In other words, we know what the will of God is for us in our lives. It's there. We've studied it. But we are not able to make the jump, are we? We can't quite make the jump between the knowledge that we have been given and the skill in our everyday life to put that Word of God into effect in the very simple ABCs of life. How do we raise my children? The Bible isn't a ready-made handbook on how I'm going to raise my children, but every spiritual principle of child-rearing is there in the Word of God. And I'm supposed to take that Word of God and to make the jump, you see. I know my child has to pray, and that they're not going to grow up to be a praying Christian if I don't teach them to pray. How do I do that? I do it in the home, very practically, every day, before the meal, after the meal. I teach my child to pray. That's a principle of God's Word. It doesn't say that per se, but it's there. My child is rebelling against me. He does something wrong in that rebellion. And he seeks to walk in a way that is contrary not only to what mother and father says, but to the Word of God too. What do we do? Give him a time out? That's what the world says. Give him a time out. Bible says, give them a spanking. That's what he needs. May never walk in rebellion against mother and father. Because in walking rebellion against mother and father, it's walking in rebellion against God Himself. The Bible teaches us that principle. As a parent, I have to take the principle of God's Word and be wise. I have to make the jump. I have to take God's will and understand what that will of God is and how that will of God applies now to that one particular situation in my life. That's wisdom. And one who is a fool, one who is unwise, can't seem to do that. Either they ignore entirely the Word of God and follow after the philosophy of this wicked world, or they have the Word of God and they just don't know how to take it and apply it to the simple ABCs of life. Understand, Paul says, what is the will of God for you? And follow after that way, and don't follow after the way of your carnal flesh. May I seek this particular form of entertainment? What does God say? Does God in His Word say, no, you may pursue that particular form of entertainment? No, the Word of God doesn't do that. But the Word of God does place before us principles, you see. And the principles have been set forth for us throughout this particular chapter that we read here, and all the admonitions and so on. Meet and walk as the wicked world walks. And when I seek that particular form of entertainment, am I enjoying the sin of the world together with them? Really? Then maybe I ought not to pursue that entertainment in my life. And so on. That's all practicality, you see. Foolishness is not walking as children of the light, using the will of God to guide us and direct us in the way that we should walk. And oftentimes the result of that is that we begin to walk in the way of the evil world. And we allow the world to determine what's right and wrong for us in our lives. And we become carnally minded. And then, you know, we become friends with the world and the unfruitful works of darkness in our own lives, rather than to reprove them, as Paul tells us to do here in the chapter before us. So the admonition comes to us. This admonition comes to you and to me, believers. Doesn't come to a bunch of unbelievers. It comes to the church. It comes to believers. And it says to us, be not unwise. Don't be foolish. Understand what is the will of God for you in your life. Understand that. Now, that being said, of course, the Apostle Paul brings up a particular example. He brings up the whole matter of drunkenness there in verse 18 of our text tonight. I suppose we could have preached a whole sermon on that subject alone this evening, the sin of drunkenness, but that's really not the emphasis of the passage. Nevertheless, drunkenness is the prime example now that the Apostle Paul brings up in this passage because it's a prime example of the foolishness of our wicked flesh, the foolishness of the wicked world. I mean, it's obviously that. Obviously. To any person who has spiritual eyes to see this example is sure proof that the wicked find their joy merely in the outward and merely in the earthly and merely in the carnal things and even the base things of this present world. I mean, there are a whole host of other examples that the Apostle Paul could have brought up. He could have brought up fornication or greed or idolatry, but Paul chooses the sin here of drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine. Do not fill your body with wine. to the point that it drugs you, to the point that it dulls your mind and your senses, to the point where it affects your mind and reasoning, where it affects your feelings and emotions, and where it affects your body. Do not become drunk with wine. Wine was used then, of course, for the most part, in the society in which the Apostle Paul lived. Today it's not wine, simply. In fact, wine is perhaps one of the milder forms of alcohol. Today, especially among young people, it's beer. Let's go have a beer party. But because you have to drink way too much beer and become way too bloated with that beer to become drunk, then the harder alcohol enters into the picture too, doesn't it? So all of this is included here in the injunction of the passage of God's Word. Do not be drunk with wine. Young people, we find today binge drink, popular thing on college campuses. Older people, on the other hand, use their alcohol just simply to mellow out a little bit in life. But the purpose is always the same, to numb oneself to the reality of this present life. But what a blatant example of foolishness. By excess of alcohol, a person makes himself utterly incapable of sound wisdom. No wisdom there. By means of the consumption of alcohol, a person makes himself oblivious as to what he ought to be feeling properly. An excess of alcohol brings forth all kinds of sin in a person's life. And yet drunkenness, it is thought, is that which will in itself give us good times. It will give us enjoyment. It will give us a thing or a reason for laughter. And obviously, in many different cases, blessed forgetfulness of the miserable life that I'm living in the midst of this miserable world. But it leads to excess. Leads to excess. Leads to lasciviousness and licentiousness in life. It leads, in other words, to a wanton and wicked life in the midst of this world. A life filled with filthiness. A life filled with fornication. A life filled with wanton abandonment. That's what drunkenness does, you know. Drunkenness always leads to all kinds of other sins. Drunkenness leads to fornication. Drunkenness leads to murder. Drunkenness leads to theft. And oh yes, let's not forget this either. Drunkenness leads to addiction. And that too happens in the life of so many people in our society. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine or the vine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Drunken stupor, until one finally falls into sleep. Sleeps off his drunkenness, and the first thing that he does is seek it all over again. Addiction to alcohol. That is the prime example, people of God, of foolishness that He gives us in this passage. Why would we say that that drunkenness is really the prime example of foolishness? Again, the Word of God is so clear, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and then skipping a little bit, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, and then so on, shall inherit the kingdom of God. A drunkard cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not even a principle of God's Word. That's the objective truth of God's Word. A drunkard will never inherit the kingdom of God. Unless, of course, there's by way of repentance and sorrow and turning away from that sin. But an unrepentant drunkard, one who constantly has to go back to the bottle, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, our world is filled with that kind of sin. People have no fear of God, and they really don't care. They don't care. That's foolishness. Because there's the Word of God, and they are not able to take a very simple and a plain truth of God's Word and apply it to their own lives. And how many within the realm of the church walk in that same foolishness? They know what the will of God is for them. The Word of God is plain to them. No plainer than that. You won't have a place in the kingdom of God. And they think that that is the big thing to do. And the great thing to do. Let's go out and party. And let's go out and get drunk. Even in the realm of the church. So Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Because you see, there is going to be no true joy in that wine. There is not going to be found any true joy in the sins of this present life. There will be no joy in your life when you do not walk according to the will of God and you don't understand that will. There will be no joy. Oh, maybe for a moment. But then that temporary fix is over. And the joy disappears with it. And the only two things that we can do is to go back and get another fix or to repent. And to express our sorrow before God and to flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you see, it's only at the cross of Jesus Christ where we're going to find the forgiveness of our sins. And it's only at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to find the joy of our salvation. And that's a joy that isn't found in temporary fixes. It's a joy that is found in our hearts. Not a sensual joy, a deep-rooted joy that cannot be taken away, even if the tears are running down the cheeks because of some affliction in this life. There will still be the joy of our salvation in our hearts. No pleasure in this present world will give us that joy. And that joy comes. It comes to you and to me in the way of understanding the will of God for us. When we walk in the Spirit, when we understand the will of God, this is the result. Because really our text in those two verses, there's not a period at the end of it. The thought really continues and flows over into the next couple of verses. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When there's that joy in our hearts, then we're going to sing. The praises of God will be found upon our lips. Overwhelming, overflowing praise. Praise that will flow forth out of a heart that understands the will of God, walks in wisdom in that way of God, and sings. Not the songs of this world either. Sings the praises of God. Not just in church either. Although there's nothing more beautiful than when our voices unite together when we raise the roof with song, showing our praise. But every day of our lives, we sing. May that praise be found on our lips, people of God, and in our lives. And may we walk through this life with that joy that is ours. And may we give thanks to God always in all things. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray once again that Thou wilt teach us to know Thy will, that Thou wilt give unto us also Thy Spirit, that we might understand Thy will and then be wise to apply it to our everyday lives in the midst of this world. And in that wisdom may we walk as Thy children, because when we don't, then we don't find joy. And we don't find joy because we're not walking in the way that Thou hast chosen for us to go. When we do understand Thy will and walk in Thy will, then we find joy in our hearts. Thou dost give that to us by means of the Spirit of our Savior. Where we have failed to walk in Thy way, forgive us. And now work in our hearts by Thy Spirit and grace, that we might continue in our earthly sojourn, understanding Thy will and walking in it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.